Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody under the sound of my voice, right now we're just going to worship God. I don't care what you're going through, let's just saturate the place with worship. Let's saturate your cars, your houses. Offer it up to Him right now. Whatever you're dealing with, just give it to Him right now. I guarantee you in this moment, if you give it up, He will give it to you. He's an awesome God. God, we love you. And we reverence your name, Jesus. There's nobody like you. God, we submit. Hallelujah.
Amen, amen, amen. RoboCop need Jesus too, amen. Well, you are welcome. You are tuned in. Behalf of the men's room, we are on the Sound Doctrine Truth broadcast with Dr. Ventura. Amen. I am your host for this evening, Minister Brown. Amen. We got an awesome broadcast for you this evening. Amen. The man of God, he is going to be teaching from Daniel's 70th week. It's an honor and privilege to have him back again on the air and to be before you, people of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. So before we go any further, we're going to go into a word of prayer before we bring the man of God. We're going to follow by announcements, our opening scripture, and then we're going to release to you the man of God of the hour. Amen. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, we ask that your Holy Spirit be in the midst of this broadcast, Lord God. Lord God, let the enemy be confused tonight, Lord God. Let them have no effect over the people of God tonight, Lord God, because of your precious blood, Lord God. So we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, let somebody, Lord God, come to a realization of God's truth tonight, Lord God. Allow Daniel 70th week, Lord God, let them unclog, Lord God, some undiscerning when it comes to the word of God, the word of truth, Lord God, how the Messiah was cut off, Lord God, even going back to the sound teachings, Lord God, that you displayed in Daniel's, Lord God. So we thank you tonight, Lord God, for the man of God. Use him mightily, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we come against all distractions, Lord God, and we apply your precious blood, Lord God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Once again, people of God, you are now tuned into the Sound Doctrine Truth broadcast with Dr. Ventura, behalf of the Men's Room Brotherhood Fellowship, brought to you by Interpraisement Media Group. In the Jesus' name, this broadcast is brought to you every Thursday night. You can reach us, amen, to call in, amen, after this teaching goes forth. If you got any questions with Dr. Ventura on the air, you can call at 646-200-3838. We also give honor to Pastor Hill, the man behind the scenes, on the spot, Nathan, putting live on the spot, Project L9. We also give God praise for the man of God and the ministry over with all of those at Tabernacle in Orangeburg, South Carolina, and all those scattered abroad. We also send our condolences to Arthur K.L. Belvin, who lost his grandmother, amen, but having gained a mighty soldier in the Lord. So we send our condolences tonight, and we dedicate this broadcast to the author of From Gigolo to Jesus, amen, author K.L. Belvin, CEO of Braven Publishing. Our condolences go out to him and his wife, Tiffany Braxton Belvin, in this hour, amen. They also have a Making Marriage Cool Again series coming out. Amen. Also join, amen, GQ Palace. We send a special blessings out to GQ Palace, Spiritual Sunday and Crossroad Temple broadcast. Their number is 646-200-3838. Check them out on Spiritual Sunday for the very best in gospel. Amen. Them and Minister Weathersby and Minister Cheryl Miller. Awesome. Yeah, so yes. Of course, we also give a special shout out to Sister Lanine Hanaya. She's an author of Sexual Transmitted Demons and Spirits of Sexual Perversion. Amen. So we also give a shout out to her and her ministry, amen, down there in Texas, amen. Those sisters down there that are laboring for the Lord, amen. Without further ado, we bring forth the man of God, amen, after the reading of this scripture. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. This is Psalm 34, fourth verse. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved them out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamp around about them that fear him, and deliver them. Oh, and taste and see if the Lord is good. Blessed the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may do see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and deliver them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, save such as be as of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. He keep all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Amen. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemed the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I've just finished reading Psalm 34. Amen. In the King James Version Bible, amen. Bless the readings and the hearers of God's holy word. Now I give this program over to the man of God, our speaker on the Sound Doctrine Truth broadcast, no other than Dr. Ventura.
How are you, brother? Good to be on. Hello to the hearers, listeners out there. Tonight we're going to talk about Daniel's 70th week. And it's a prophecy that's confounded many for many, many years. Not really those who are in sound doctrine, but there's some people that don't know. And I thought that this evening on this 4th of July, it's a great day to be an American, and it's a great day to be free. And, you know, Christ came to proclaim liberty. And so tonight I thought we'd talk about Daniel's 70th week. In Daniel's 70th week, in order to set a foundation, I thought we'd start off in Nehemiah chapter 2 in the first 8 verses. And we need to read that to set the foundation. So Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asa, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me." And so, having read that, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, we need to turn over to Daniel chapter 9. And we'll read verses 24 to 27, and this will give us a foundation so that when I start expounding on these scriptures, when I start bringing forth the information that leads to the explanation of Daniel's 70th week, you'll have that foundation. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for an iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what you have here in Nehemiah chapter 2 and Daniel 9 sets a major order in fact. That in the Bible we discover that 1 week can be used to explain a 7-year period. Now, 1 day in the Bible can be 7 days as the 7 days of creation. But if you're looking over at Genesis 29:27, because you have to have the right day in mind to understand these 70 weeks. And Genesis 29, we discover it's about Jacob and Leah and Rachel and how Jacob was duped into taking Leah. And so verse 25 says, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Now, if you know the story of Jacob, you know, he took his, he was not the youngest. And what happened was he received a reward, and I'm sure that didn't set well with him. He must have looked back at the time with his father. But when you get to verse 27, Laban says, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So a week in the Bible can be 7 years. And that's how Daniel's 70th week comes about. Laban told Jacob to fulfill Rachel's week, which Laban clearly states as 7 years. So Jacob had to serve Laban 1 week, which is actually 70 years. Thus, 1 week in the Bible can equal 70 years. And I repeated that because that's important to know. And if you look at Daniel 9:24, and you have a pen and a piece of paper with you, I'll give you the numbers, and you can write them down, and you can have them figured out. But 70 weeks, which is 70 times 7, equals 490. So that's 70 weeks times 7 years, 490 years. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, that's the cross, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, that's Jesus Christ, the anointed king. And we're talking about being anointed in the millennium reign. In Daniel 9:25, we read, "Now that know therefore and understand." There's something we need to know and something that we need to understand. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem." Well, that's the commandment in Nehemiah 2. Now, there are some people who would want you to believe that Ezra and other commandments have to deal with Jerusalem and the building of the wall, and the building of Jerusalem is the commandment, but that's not so. And so that's why we started with Nehemiah 2. So verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," Nehemiah 2, "unto the Messiah the Prince," notice the capital P for Prince, that's Jesus, "shall be 7 weeks." Well, if you have your pen out, that's 49 years, 7 weeks. And then he goes on to say, "and 62 weeks. So 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals 69 weeks. And if you times that by 7 years, it comes out to 483 years. "So the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." And that's Jerusalem. Now, verse 26 of Daniel says, "And after 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off," that's the cross, "but not for himself. And the people of the prince," notice the prince here is not in capital letter, the P, and the Holy Spirit wants the student, the Holy Spirit wants the Christian, the Holy Spirit wants the Jew to look and to notice something here. This is a different prince. "And the people of the prince," this is the Antichrist, "that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war," well, that's Armageddon, "desolations are determined." Now, you can find that flood in Revelation chapter 12, verses 15 to 60. So, what we have is from Daniel 9:24, we're to understand that the prophecy, as explained by Gabriel the angel, is a time period of 70 weeks or 490 years. Additionally, we need to understand that from the commandment to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem in Nehemiah 2 until it is finished is 7 weeks or 49 years. Yet you get from Daniel 9:24 through 26 the time period that totals 69 weeks or 483 years. And so we call this prophecy Daniel's 70th week. Well, it's 70 weeks. But the 70th week, the last week, where is it? Because we've only got so far 483 years. So where's that last week or that last 7 years? Well, verse 27 in Daniel 9 says, "And he, Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Well, so Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant with many for 7 years, for 1 week. "And in the midst of the week, Antichrist shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he," that's Antichrist, "shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolation." And now you remember in Matthew 24, verse 15, that Jesus Christ talks about the book of Daniel, and he talks about that desolation and that abomination. And so what we're saying isn't something that we've imagined. Jesus Christ signified that it was true. Jesus Christ endorsed Daniel's book. And for those people who would go about saying that the book of Daniel was written after all the other gospels because the prophecies are too accurate, well, shame on them. Amen. But in verse 27, we discover the 70th week. And 1 week equals 7 years. And that's the length of the tribulation, 7 years or 1 week. So when we sum this up from Nehemiah chapter 2 until Jesus Christ dies on the cross is a period of 483 years. Then what follows is 7 years of tribulation where the Jews are primarily judged. Now it's true that the entire world is going to be judged during tribulation, but that tribulation appears to be a type of double judgment upon the Jews. And I believe God has the scriptures say that they get double punishment, double judgment. And the reason is because God wants to show the world that he didn't favor the Jews over any other people. Although you have to admit that the Jews had the oracles of God, they had the law, they had the Messiah. And so they were responsible for bringing the gospel to the world. However, Israel, the people, they're not all condemned. Paul spoke of a remnant over in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 36. So we know that there's a remnant, and God always has a remnant. And so we continue on here with Daniel's 70th week prophecy. In Daniel chapter 8, if you just back up a chapter, and you'll look at verses 13 and 14, we read, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." So here we have 2,300 days. And if we go back to into the book of Revelations, and you should go to the book of Revelations, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Because if you can't understand chapter 11 of the book of Revelations, you're not going to understand Daniel's 70th week. And we read in Revelations chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And so what you have is a time period here of 42 months. Well, a Jew did not keep time like you and I keep time. We keep time by a solar calendar of 365 days. And we have a leap year to kind of balance it out every so often. But the Jews, they had intercalculatory days. And their calendar was a lunar calendar. And what they did was that lunar calendar was 360 days. And they knew that in the spring at the first full moon when the almond trees budded, that when that full moon came, it was the Passover. And so every Jew would know that. And so they kept a lunar calendar. Now, you say, well, how did they balance it? Well, first of all, they didn't have four seasons in Palestine. They had six seasons. And in order to balance it, they threw in what was called intercalculatory days. But they didn't throw it in. They probably threw it in probably every 7 years or so. They made a balance. And they added the days, just like we add a leap year. So when we read over in Revelations 11, 1 to 3, and Daniel 8, 13 to 14, it gave the length of Daniel's 70th week, the period known to Bible students as the tribulation, because that's what Daniel's 70th week is. It is the tribulation. And now I've heard an awful lot of people preaching lately that, you know, the New World Order, we got to get ready for this New World Order. The church is not preaching to the people to be ready for the New World Order. Well, I want you to know something. Number one, the church does not go through the tribulation. That's clear. Paul made that clear in Thessalonians. He said that the body of Christ is not appointed to wrath. And in the tribulation, you have the wrath of God, you have the wrath of the Lamb, and you have the wrath of the devil. And I am part of the church, and you are part of the church. And as the body of Christ, we do not go through the tribulation. And so what's happening? They're distorting Daniel's 70th week. They're distorting the book of Revelations. And if they're going to get messed up, they're getting messed up in the book of Revelations. They're getting messed up in Matthew or Hebrews. And so they can't rightly divide the word of God. And so they'll take you over to Matthew 24 and say, these are the signs of the times. And this is what Jesus said the end's going to be. And we're going to see these signs. Well, you know what? We're seeing appearances of those signs that Jesus spoke of. But it's quite clear that Christ had not gone to the cross in Matthew 24, that he was talking to the Jews, and that he told them that on the Sabbath day, make sure they didn't have a flight. Make sure your flight is not on the Sabbath day. Now, you talk about prophecy in the King James Version Bible and the accuracy of Scripture. Well, think about that, that Jesus told them, make sure your flight is not on the Sabbath. Do you know planes don't fly out of Israel on the Sabbath day, which is a Saturday? And we as Christians, we don't have a Sabbath day. We come together on the first day of the week, just like the apostles did, because that's when Jesus Christ, the first fruits, resurrected. And so all this false doctrine that we're going to go through the tribulation, that's silliness. And that makes you not to be able to rightly divide the word of God. And so you start missing prophecies. You start misapplying doctrines. And so this period known as the Great Tribulation is the second half, when Jesus is talking in Matthew 24, then shall be great tribulation. Well, the tribulation, and I'll lay this out, and I'm sure the Bible students out there, if you've heard this before, is that the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist shows up, and he shows up as a man of peace. And he talks peace for 3.5 years. And then in the middle of that 3.5 years, middle of that 7-year period, he goes into the temple and he proclaims that he is God. And he sets up his idol and people must worship it. And, he may call people together through music. I don't know. That's how they did it in Babylon when they called him to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue. But anyway, so understanding that the tribulation is 7 years, we have 3.5 years of peace, and then we have 3.5 years of terrible judgments when the plagues and the vials and all those things are opened up. Unless you have an NIV, then you have bowls, and I don't know who thought of that one. I guess vials were too small. But it says over here in the scripture, it said back in verses 1 to 3, and there was given unto me a rod, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city, that's Jerusalem, shall they tread under foot 42 months. And so that's the last half of the tribulation. So you have to remember again, the Jews kept a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. A Jewish year consisted of 360 days. But herein is a great revelation. Now, if you subtract the 2,300 days of Daniel 8:14 from the 2,520 days of Revelation 11, 1 through 2, that means that we're missing 222 days from those 7 years of tribulation. And that's a mystery. Where did those 220 years go? Well, Daniel's 70th week, right? And we have to carefully study that by rightly dividing the word of God. And that'll bring about the great revelation of the manifold wisdom of God. You have to recognize that the events for Israel have evolved as follows. Number one, Jesus Christ comes and he offers the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible kingdom which was to appear to the Jews after the tribulation in the 1,000-year millennium reign. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Paul says in Romans, it can't be touched, you can't feel it. When you get saved, you get into the kingdom of God. You get into the spiritual kingdom. You're in the body of Christ. But the kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom. And so when John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it was. It was. It was within 7 years. And so we have to recognize the events that of Israel. And as I say, they evolved as follows. Number one, that Jesus Christ comes and he offers the kingdom of heaven, which is that literal, physical, visible kingdom of the millennium reign, Matthew 6:17. And then, number two, Jesus Christ simultaneously preaches that kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. The third thing is if the Jews should have accepted the Messiah as their Messiah, they should have received Jesus Christ. And if they had, they would have proceeded directly into the 7 years of tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week. After the tribulation, there's a rapture, Matthew 24:29-31. That's the end time, end of the tribulation rapture of the nation of Israel. Then comes Jesus Christ's millennium reign, which is found in Revelation 11:15. And so we know that the Jews as a nation rejected Jesus Christ. John 1:1, he came onto his own, they rejected him, John 1:11. So when the nation of Israel rejected John the Baptist, they were essentially rejecting God the Father's offer. When they rejected Jesus Christ the Son, they rejected God the Son's offer. And when they rejected Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts, they rejected God the Holy Ghost's offer. And Stephen said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." That's Acts 7:51. So the Jews, having already rejected God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and now in Acts 7 they're rejecting the Holy Ghost, Stephen said to those Jews, as he knelt down, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's in Acts 7:56. Well, the question is, why is Jesus Christ standing? Well, Isaiah 3:13 answers that. Isaiah 3:13 says, "The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people." And that's what the tribulation is. Daniel's 70th week is judgment. And Jesus Christ at that time was standing ready to judge if the Jews accepted Jesus Christ. But they refused his final offer as a nation. And they refused to accept the offer made by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you're listening. Don't be upset with what I'm saying. I didn't say that God would not be dealing with the Jewish nation of Israel in the future. But at this point, they've rejected their Messiah. And Jesus Christ, he's standing ready to return from heaven if they accept him. But they do not. And so Jesus Christ is standing again. You know, you won't find Jesus Christ standing again in the Bible until the book of Revelation chapter 1. If you read Revelation 1:13, you find Jesus, he's wearing a garment down to the foot. Well, that's a robe. And in Revelation 1:14, his head and his hairs were white like wool. I mean, did you ever see the barristers, the judges in the king's court in England, how the judges dress? Well, that's a type. And Revelation 1:14 says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and you purify things with fire. You try them. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to make judgment. That's the next time you find Jesus Christ standing in the Bible after the rejection of the kingdom offered as stated by Stephen. And after Stephen's stone, then God's calling upon the apostle to the Gentiles in Acts 9. So Jesus sits down upon the throne, and that's where he is. He's on the throne. And so you won't find Christ standing again because he's not ready to judge. But tribulation was judgment, so Israel should have accepted their Messiah. And then Jesus still had to go to the cross, even if the Jews accept their Messiah, because the sins had to be paid for. And so after the cross, there would have been the resurrection and immediately the tribulation for 7 years. Well, that doesn't occur. Because what happened was the Jews rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ went to the cross, and then this period of time that you and I are in right now, this church age, or this age of grace, or this dispensation of grace, and a dispensation is a pouring out of something, is inserted by God before the tribulation. But God's not finished with the nations of Israel. Romans 11:25-26 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion a deliverer." So that one, this brings us back to those missing 220 days. Where can the Bible student find those 220 days that are missing? Well, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:22, talking about the tribulation, "Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So those missing days, those 220 days, which somebody can't reconcile between Daniel chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 11, those 220 days go from Calvary until the end of Acts chapter 7, when the Jew finally rejects Jesus Christ. And again, the order of events should have been Christ crucified, resurrected, tribulation for 7 years if the Jews accept Jesus Christ the Messiah. Well, Jesus Christ is crucified, and indeed he resurrects, and the kingdom offer was still being made up until Acts chapter 7. And you have to remember, when you're reading the book of Acts, you're in a transitional book. You're going from Jew to Gentile, from law to grace. And so up until Acts chapter 7, you can still find the kingdom being offered to the Jews. And that's the most probable account that I can find for those missing 220 days. Jesus Christ said, "Except those days be shortened, except the tribulation, that Daniel's 70th week, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So Scripture has made it very clear that after the rapture of the church age saints, the tribulation begins. Now, if you have a pen and you're writing down the verses, you can take these verses down. Revelations 4:1, Thessalonians 4:13-18, 1 Corinthians 15:51-58, and the Song of Solomon 2, verses 8-11. In Matthew 24:21, we read, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 37, he exclaims, "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Amen. So the nation of Israel as a whole were within 2,300 days, or a little over 2,300 days, or a little over 6 years away from receiving the kingdom of heaven. However, they don't accept. They did not accept, and God turned to the Gentiles. You see that in Acts 9:15. Now, the nation of Israel as a nation must wait approximately 2,000 years for the completion of Daniel's 70th week to begin. We fulfilled the 69 weeks of Daniel to the cross. Romans 10:19, Paul says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Well, that's the Gentiles. Romans 11:11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, Israel's fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." So at this point, the question becomes, why didn't the Jewish prophets see those 2,000 years or so, which we call the church age, or the age of grace, or this dispensation of grace, as it's called in Ephesians 3:1-7? The truth is, that 2,000-year period remained a mystery until it was revealed. And a mystery in the Bible is not something no one can understand. A mystery in the Bible is something hid until it's revealed to the man of God. You can find the following mysteries in the New Testament. The mystery of godliness. That's found in 1 Timothy 3:1-6. That's God manifest in the flesh. The mystery of the indwelling Christ. That's your salvation. Christ dwelling within you. That's Colossians 1:23. You can find the mystery of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, in one body. Ephesians 3:1-6. Number four, you can find the mystery of the rapture of the saints. 1 Corinthians 15:15-53. Number five, mystery of iniquity. That's Antichrist manifested in the flesh. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8. Mystery of the blindness of Israel. It's Romans 11:25. And then mystery Babylon, which is in the book of Revelation, chapter 17:5. And each of these mysteries have been revealed by God. And they were revealed in time as God had need for them to be revealed. No Jew knew the mystery of the body, of Jew and Gentile in one body, what we call the church today, until the mystery was revealed to Paul. And you find that in Romans 16:25. That's the Pauline revelation. And Ephesians 3:1-9. God revealed it to Paul that, hey, the Jew and the Gentile will be in one body. And I know Peter went and he witnessed to Cornelius, and Cornelius was a Gentile. But you see, when you study that out, you find out that Peter really didn't get it. I mean, he understood nothing God called clean was unclean. But Paul received that particular revelation that Jew and Gentile would be one in the body of Christ. And so you have these seven mysteries in the body, or in the Bible, in the New Testament. And these mysteries are important, because they build your faith, they give you comfort. And Timothy was told to teach these mysteries to faithful men who would do what? Who would teach others. And that's why we're here tonight. And so as we look at Daniel's 70th week prophecy, you know, it makes no provision for the dispensation of grace of the church age. It's not found there. You can't find it when you read Daniel chapter 9 and 8 and chapter 11 of Revelations. You can't find this provision. Where is this division between the 69th and the 70th week? There's no mention of the church age. Because the truth is, the Jews were supposed to accept their Messiah and go right into the tribulation after the crucifixion. But they don't. Amen? Matthew 15:24 says, "But he," that's Jesus Christ, "he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, they reject Jesus Christ, and so God temporarily rejects Israel. And so people who are telling you British Israelism, which is being taught, saying that the Jews migrated, lost tribes migrated to England, and, you know, that's Armstrongism, and they came to the United States, and people are teaching that we are the Jews, and people are teaching that the promises of the Jews belong to you in Deuteronomy 28. Well, they ought to tell you the curses belong to you, too, in Deuteronomy 28. They couldn't keep a congregation if they did that. But the truth of the matter is that God has provision for the Jews. He's not done with them. They rejected Jesus Christ, and God temporarily rejects them. Okay, and Daniel's 70th week is put on hold after 220 days after the crucifixion. And then God does something. He turns to the Gentiles. Paul said, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah, in Isaiah 65:1, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not." That's what Paul's quoting. "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Romans 11:19-21. So the apostle Paul did not add the church age, as some who are unlearned and wrestle with the scriptures want to say. Oh, well, this was something invented by Paul. He invented the dispensation, or C.I. Schofield invented the dispensations, and dispensations don't exist, and there weren't dispensations before C.I. Schofield had his Bible written and noted. And that's a bunch of nonsense, because you can go back and you can find dispensations all the way back to the Plymouth Brethren in England. And so the apostle Paul, he did not add the church age, as some people say. Jesus Christ knew as only God could know, 2 Peter 3:16. But I want to show you something, and I would like you to, if you just bear with me a second, if you would go to the book of Luke, chapter 4, and then if in your other hand, if you would get chapter 61 of Isaiah, I'm going to show you the church age. I'm going to show you it written out here. And you can see it. It's in prophecy. Now, a Jew couldn't see it because he's supposed to, you know, go from the Old Testament across to the cross and then into the tribulation. But because of rejection of the Messiah, God inserts his church age. Now, if you look at Isaiah, let's see. I want to start in Isaiah. Yes, let's start in Isaiah 61, verse number 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Well, good tidings is good news. That's the gospel. Amen. So where does he preach it? Well, Luke 4:18, but we'll get back to that. "So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," notice the comma there, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now keep your place there in Isaiah 61 and go over to Luke 4:18. And here's that prophecy fulfilled. And you'll look over here, but verse 17 in chapter 4 says, "And there was delivered unto him, unto Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah." Well, he's going to read from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, which I read. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord,'" period. What happened to the rest of the verse? Why didn't Jesus Christ quote the rest of it? Well, what is the rest of the verse? "And the day of vengeance of our God." Well, we can't have the day of vengeance of our God because that's the tribulation, because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And so God inserted between that comma is 2,000 years or thereabout. One day is equal to 1,000 years. And so that's where you find this 2,000-year period of what we call the dispensation or the age of grace. Because in Luke 4:19, Jesus Christ stops reading at "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In Isaiah 61:2, he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, when's the day of vengeance of our God? Tribulation, Armageddon, future. So when Jesus Christ read Isaiah in Luke 4:19, Jesus Christ stops at the comma. Jesus Christ did not say in Luke 4 the day of vengeance of our God, because Jesus knew that the nation of Israel would reject him as their Messiah. The day of vengeance is the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation.
Amen.
Let me give you some examples. The scripture quote for you is, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jude 14:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and 9, "And then shall that wicked," the capital W, "Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." That's the day of vengeance. "And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn upon them, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And so that's the day of vengeance. That's the second half of the tribulation. That is the tribulation, Armageddon, the second coming. And so Daniel's 70th week is stopped at the 69th week because the tribulation could not go forward because the Jews rejected their Messiah. So that comma in Isaiah 61:2 is so very important. And when Jesus Christ quotes that scripture in 4:19, he stops at that comma, where you find the day of vengeance, the second coming. And that's 2,000 years or so. And this was caused by Israel's own rejection of their Messiah. If the nation of Israel had accepted their Messiah, remember that the order of events should have been, number one, Jesus Christ is accepted. He goes to the cross. He would pay for, he still had to die for Israel's sins, even if they accept their Messiah. Immediately after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, would begin for 7 years. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ would return. He would gather his elect from the four winds. Jesus Christ prophesying this very same subject. You can find it. He said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the second coming. That's Matthew 24, 29, 31. That is not for the church. That is for during the tribulation. And again, the nation of Israel, they rejected Jesus Christ. The church age, the dispensation of grace is inserted between Daniel's 69th week and the 70th week. And however, as I've said, Christ went to the cross, and the tribulation actually, if you think about it, it actually starts to run for 220 days. He says, except those days be shortened. But when Israel rejects Stephen's offer, God stops the timetable from running. He inserts that 2,000 years. Known as the church age or the age of grace. So the Jewish prophets didn't see those 2,000 or so years got inserted after the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. But God knew. And God had foreknowledge. Listen, God knew what you and I will be doing tomorrow. He knew you'd be listening to this radio show tonight. He knows what my sins will be. Listen, God didn't get any surprise when he got us. Any one of us. God had foreknowledge. And he didn't. God in his wisdom inserted this 2,000 year period. He knew. And one can find those 2,000 years spoken by the prophet Hosea. Hosea spoke of that rejection of the Messiah and the 2,000 year or so period. Here's what Hosea said. Hosea said to the Jews, Israel, come, this is prophecy, let us return unto the Lord. Well, he was rejected by Israel, wasn't he? So he's talking to Israel. Hosea, he says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn. Well, that's the tribulation. And he will heal us. He has smitten. That's the tribulation. And he will bind us up. Now, you ready for this? After 2 days, will he revive us? Well, what are those 2 days? That's that 2,000-year period or so. That's inserted between that comma. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. That's Matthew 24. He shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Hosea goes on to say, and we shall live in his sight. And you find that in Hosea 6, verses 1 to 2. So Hosea speaks of 2 days. And you have to remember what the Apostle Peter said. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And that's a wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter did not want anybody to be ignorant of anything that pertains to the Scriptures and to God. You know, there's many ministries out there. There's many types of cults out there where things are done in secret, things are done in the dark. And thank God that Jesus Christ did everything out in the open. I mean, there wasn't any secrecy going on. And Paul didn't want you to be ignorant of these things. And Peter didn't want us to be ignorant of these things. And he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's 2 Peter 3:8. So the prophecy known as Daniel's 70th week will once again begin right after the church age saints are raptured, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. And you have to remember that a mystery in the Bible is not something that is never solved. It's instead something that God has hidden until the time he chooses to disclose that mystery. And the Old Testament prophets did not understand the revelation of Daniel's 70th week being put on hold for 2,000 years. Although the Jews had an opportunity to accept their Messiah, they could have accepted Jesus Christ. The Jews had free will, contrary to the teaching of the Calvinists and hyper-Calvinists, and they chose to reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So it's necessary for me to stress once more that the prophets in the Old Testament did not foresee this church age or the age of grace, where Jew and Gentile would be in one body in the New Testament church, which is the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 5 through 6, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his, Jesus Christ, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this revelation was a mystery until God revealed it to his apostles and prophets. It remained a mystery, because if Israel had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, there would have been no need for the age of grace. And instead, you know, as the time, it's known as the time of Jacob's trouble, this tribulation. And it would have continued for 7 years, fulfilling Daniel's 70th week. But because of the rejection of the Messiah by the nation of Israel, the world must now, wait for the fulfilling of Daniel's 70th week at the conclusion of the church age. Amen? And so you have a lot of people out there that are teaching things that are not correct. They're just not correct. And they're trying to confuse the gospel. Now, I understand that the Jews later on came about and they distorted Daniel's 70th week, and some of them now are coming forth and saying it's true that the scriptures were distorted, that we used the prince who would die for the nation of Israel. They claimed it was a fellow by the name of Barkava, whose name meant the star, and which, you know, goes back to the prophecy in Genesis about that star and the sepulcher. And so they distorted it, the Jews, and so they wanted to cover up that Jesus Christ was the Lord. And some people are saying now that the divine sages of the ages were told to do so by Jesus, you know, and that would be by God, and that would be contrary to the scriptures. But Daniel's 70th week, in its fullest understanding, is the tribulation. And so we have 483 to the crucifying of Jesus Christ on the cross, and then the final 7 years that's missing is the tribulation. And that's what Daniel's 70th week is, and that's how Daniel's 70th week prophecy has to be understood. And if it's not, then it just becomes another faded vision in the Bible. You still with me, brother?
Amen. Amen. You're listening to Sound Doctrine Program with Dr. Peter Ventura. The number is 347-945-5416, 347-945-5416. I wanted to ask you a question, if you mind me cutting in. You know, you asked if I'm still here, amen, so I'm going to ask a question, amen. Daniel didn't see the church. Now, the prophecy 70 weeks of Daniel's, he saw the Messiah, Son of God, but he didn't see. What exactly did Daniel see?
Well, Daniel understood that.
That's the question that came in just now.
Okay, Daniel understood. He understood that there would be 490 years to the completion of this prophecy, and he understood that, and he understood that the offer of the kingdom would be given. He prophesied what the Lord gave him to prophecy. And so what he saw was the prophecy in itself being fulfilled, as it should have been. The Messiah is offered. The Jews accept the Messiah. He goes to the cross. And then from the cross, the tribulation begins. And he sees that. That's what Daniel saw. That's what the Old Testament prophets saw. Okay, but God in his foreknowledge knew that the Jews would reject. But he doesn't tell, you know, he doesn't tell them, hey, look, you know, you're going to reject me and I'm going to put the church in, and the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be one in the body of Christ. You see, the mission of the Jews was to bring forth the gospel to the world. It was up to them that when we got to the tribulation, they would bring forth the gospel message of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. But because the Jews rejected, God called the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles are provoking the Jews to jealousy. Amen.
Amen. So Daniel is respected as a prophet, amen, of Israel, amen. Why didn't the people catch a hold to the Messiah being cut off and everything?
Go ahead, brother.
Why didn't go ahead.
Yeah, the reason why is because because of the hardness of their hearts, they refused to accept the Messiah. You know, if you look at Clarence Larkin has a book out, and how he depicts this church age is he has a mountain peak, and on the top of the mountain peak is a prophet. And as the prophet looks across to the other mountain peak, he doesn't see what's in the valley. He can only see from mountain peak to the mountain peak. And so the Old Testament prophet is looking forward, and he's seeing that cross. See, he's getting the prophecies of this Messiah, you see? And you're going to hear people say, well, you know, we're looking back to the cross. The Jews are looking forward to the cross. Listen, if the Jews were looking forward to the cross, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. I mean, they would, but they would have recognized him as the Messiah, you see? It's the same thing when you read the book of Psalms, and you go over in King David's, in the middle of his psalm, he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Well, listen, they didn't pierce David's hands and feet. Who were the scriptures given by? All scriptures given by inspiration of God.
That's right.
And so if God told them, you go prophesy this, that's what they prophesied, whether they had understanding or not, because it came from the thus saith the Lord. In the Old Testament, it says, and you get in the book of Leviticus, the things you're supposed to do and not do, and at the end of the verse, after he gives a commandment not to do something, he says, thus saith the Lord. In other words, I said it, do it. Amen? And so because of the hardness of their hearts, because they were so carnal, because they had distorted the scriptures so badly that they became the gods, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, you know, the phylacteries they were wearing, they figured the bigger a phylactery on their forehead and their hands and their wrists and you know, made them somebody. And they'd go in the streets and they'd preach and they'd teach. I mean, you know the condition of the temple when Jesus Christ got there. I mean, twice he overthrew the temple. There's an early cleaning and a latter cleansing of the temple. And he went in there and, you know, it was a business. And even if he was the Messiah, and some of them did recognize him, you know, they wanted to get rid of him. And so they couldn't see him because of the hardness of their hearts, brother. It's the same thing when you go to witness somebody about the gospel. And you tell them, you know, Jesus Christ is the Lord and he's the Savior and that you're a sinner and, you know, well, I'm not a bad person. And you bring them through that whole conversation you tell them, well, let's measure how good you are according to God's law. We'd use the Ten Commandments. You know, did you ever tell a lie? Yes. Well, then you're a sinner. James says you break one, you broke them all. Okay, so so you're a sinner. You know, I was in a service the other night. I don't know if you know Dr. Gibbs from the Christian Law Association, but he was visiting the church up here, Lighthouse Baptist Church, and he was preaching. And he said to everybody, he says, how many of you, raise your hands now, have never told a lie? And then he told them after, you know, well, now you can raise your hands because, you know, whoever didn't, because you are a liar, you know. But there's a problem with hardness of the heart. And so you get a guy and you tell him the gospel, you bring him the message right from the scriptures, you show him in the book that he's a lot, you know, all men are righteousness is filthy rags, we're all sinners, we're all deserving of hell. They said, yep, I know that. And you say to him, well, you ready to get saved? And they say, well, not right now. I'm just not ready. And you know, I had a brother kept telling me that, and one day we were sitting in a group and he sat down and on a stool and I said, brother, I says, you know, I've been telling you about the Lord and I've been telling you about the Savior. I said, if there was a bomb under the chair you were sitting on right now and I told you, would you believe it? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, well, brother, I'm telling you, you're sitting on a bomb, you're on your way to hell. And he stood up and he received Jesus Christ that night. And so we get the hardness of our heart, and what happens is we don't receive the truth because of that hardness. And you have a lot of unsound doctrine being preached. You have this doctrine of predestination, which is being distorted, telling a person that you have nothing to do with your salvation at all. You were predestinated before time either to go to heaven or go to hell. And you know what? What kind of God would predestinate his children to hell? You know, I mean, that doesn't even make common sense. It's against the character and the nature of God. And I mean, God's love, yes. But you know what? He will take vengeance on a sinner. There's no question about it. And, you know, if you read Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, his sermon, he preached that in Enfield, Connecticut, back in the 1700s with a candle in one hand and a handwritten sermon in the other. And, you know, he was telling people that, you know, how many different ways God has to take men out of the world that they don't even realize they're walking on rotted canvas every day. And the devils are waiting, just standing by and waiting to pull them through that canvas to hell. I mean, it's what they live for to do. But by the grace of God, they're still walking on the earth. And you know, the people were so scared, they received that so well that they were holding on to the pews, afraid that the floor was going to fall out from under them and they were going to go to hell. And so we have preaching today and false doctrine where you know, it's just so bad. People are afraid to tell the truth, and they're afraid to preach. You can't preach like that. There's an old school pastor's brother, and you should take note of this, and I tell this often. There were several pastors, some from New England, some from your area, and there was a time when they were going to preach, and they wanted to preach the truth. And they started preaching, you know, Elijah messages. And they started preaching sound doctrine. And they preached the truth without care of reproach. And a lot of the other pastors came and told us, listen, you can't even hold a congregation if you'll preach like this. You can't preach like this. And they said, well, we're preaching the Word of God. You know, we're just a pizza delivery boys. We preach what God gives us. We don't preach what man wants to hear. Amen?
Amen.
And so this is where we get to these things where, well, Daniel's 70th week could mean this, and Daniel's 70th week might mean that. Hey, listen, the only thing in the middle of the road is a yellow line. Take a stand. Know what you believe. Believe what you know and stand on it. Amen? And if God corrects your stand, then correct it and apologize, but move on. And we have a lot of mealy-mouthed preachers out there, a lot of people smiling, but they're not preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching you're going to go to hell. They'll tell you about it in a gentle way, in a mild way, but it doesn't bring conviction. And so when you know the truth, nobody can fool you out of these things. And you look at Daniel's 70th week, the prophecy, if you go back and read the passages that I gave you, and especially when you look at Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and Luke 4, 18, you're going to see that time period there. You know, you can see the dispensation. If you went to the book of John, right? Watch this. And I didn't even touch on it. When you go over to the book of John, you want to see the church age? Here's the church age. Okay. You find in the book of John, chapter 1, John the Baptist. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Well, that's day one. There's preaching, right? Then you go down to verse 35. It says, again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. There's day two, right? Well, what happens on the third day? The third day there's a marriage. Well, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, one day is equal to 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. So there's your dispensation of grace, your 2,000 years. And you can see that where Jesus Christ goes to the lady at the Samaritan at the well. Christ was down in Judea, he goes into Samaria, and then he leaves Samaria, and he goes to Galilee. Well, Judea and Galilee were Jewish. Samaria are half-breeds who were considered Gentiles, and the Jews in Galilee and Judea had no business with them. In fact, they'd cross the Jordan River and go all the way up the side, the east side of the Jordan River, and then cross back over towards Galilee rather than go through Samaria. But you know what the interesting thing is? Jesus was in Judea with the Jews. He leaves the Jews and he goes to Samaria. And he leaves Samaria and he goes back to the Jews. Do you know how many days he spent in Samaria? 2 days. 2 days.
2,000.
You got it? Yeah, 2 days. So it's a picture and a type of the church age. He starts in Judea, Old Testament Jews, moves up to the Gentiles, New Testament church, goes back to Galilee, tribulation. But he's there for 2 days. It's significant. And so all throughout the Bible, if you have spiritual sense and discernment, you can see these things. But if you're using a New Age modern version and they're distorting the scriptures,
come
and you're taking
now.
The word of God out and they're twisting it.
Yes, sir.
You know, I left a church last night. I went to a church. I was invited by a lovely person, a wonderful woman who I respect wholly in my heart, and I was invited to visit a church, and I went to the church, and when I got to the church, the it was a Bible study, and on the screen in front of the church, they brought forth a message from a preacher who was preaching, and all the quotations were out of the NIV. And I left. I took my wife and I left after that presentation before they broke into groups for study. I didn't say to the pastor why I was leaving. I didn't tell the lady why I was leaving. I didn't, I'm not going to become a schism in the church and a problem. I left. And better to honor God than to allow somebody to preach to you out of something that's corrupt. I mean, I'd rather drive 50 miles to hear the truth than 5 miles to be fooled. But don't teach me out of something that's God-dishonoring. And that's the problem. We preachers are afraid to tell their congregations today that the NIV, the NKJV, and all these corrupt Bibles, which demote Jesus Christ, remove the blood of God, in the NIV, throws Jesus Christ out of heaven, gets rid of Judas Iscariot before he has the Lord's Supper, so he can't have the host, as Catholicism teaches. David's brother slays Goliath. It's not David. And you know, these books are so God-dishonoring that how can anybody who knows the truth sit underneath somebody who's ministering in that book, unless that person is so dead they don't even know they're ministering out of a bad book? I mean, it dishonors God, brother. Where do we as Christian men and Christian women and children, where do we stand for Jesus Christ? Christ asked, who's on my side? Moses said, get on the Lord's. So, you know, who's on the Lord's side? Get on there. And so there's a question up there where Elijah's up on Mount Carmel, and he says, who's on the Lord's side? How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be, you know, if the Lord be the Lord, serve him. If not, get on the other side. But man, don't walk the tight. You can't stay on the fence. The fence belongs to Satan. You know? You can't stay on the fence. You have to take a stand. It's right. Never mind hurting anybody's feelings. What's honoring to God? Do I sit and listen to somebody preaching out of a Bible that's corrupt, that throws his son out of heaven and make an excuse and say that, well, you know, it's okay, they don't understand, well, we're evangelical. Listen, you're a Christian. John 17:17, thy word is truth, you're to know the truth, and when you know the truth, you're not even supposed to sit down and eat with a person that's living in backslidden life, if you want to get technical with the scriptures say. But you know what the problem is? We want to be men pleasers. There's a lot of men pleasers, and preachers are men pleasers. And they think that they're not going to be able to hold a congregation if they tell them these things. And so, you know, Jerry Falwell said, the last words I remember Jerry Falwell saying is, well, I read out of a King James Version Bible, but you can read out of any Bible you like. Well, I want you to know that the next day he went to heaven. So, but those are the last words I remember him saying. And so if your pastor is telling you that you can read out of any book you like, or you should sit under and submit to a study where somebody's teaching out of these false books, then you know what? You need to find another church. Go find a God-honoring church. Stand up for Jesus Christ. He stood up for you. He went up to that cross, and he died. And he was sincere in his heart. And that's the problem. We have a lack of sincerity in the church. We want to play church. We want to be religious people. We go to church Sunday and our neighbors see us. And then we go to work Monday and we brag about what we did over the weekend. Get around the coffee thing. You know, the average person sees 50 murders on TV a week. You're just watching television. And it's a shame. You don't hear the pastors telling you that. Well, you know, all kinds of nonsense going around. And so we'll have a good study tonight. I enjoyed studying with your brother the book of Daniel. I think that it's correct. I believe it's correct. It's the truth according to the gospel. It's the truth according to the word. We did what the scripture mandates us to compare scripture with scripture. And we found out that Daniel's 70th week is actually the tribulation. You know, Jesus said, remember when he said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, in using that terminology, Abraham represents the Old Testament saints. Isaac, who's the child of promise, represents the New Testament saints. Jacob represents the Jewish tribulation saints because it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So you can see that there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so all these prophecies come together, but rightly divided. Rightly divided. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We sure bless the Lord, amen, tonight on this broadcast, Sound Doctrine Truth broadcast with Dr. Ventura. Y'all heard the man of God, amen. I challenge each and one of y'all, if you got a Bible that's not a King James Version Bible, amen, do like Paul said, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. It shouldn't take long for you to decide if it goes against key doctrines. The resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, key biblical doctrines. I challenge you to look these things over. Amen. You heard the man of God tonight. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. We thank God on tonight for this broadcast. Amen. And anybody know a word of prayer, you keep this man of God lifted up in prayer that he continues to do what the Lord calls him to do. in such an hour, in such a season. Teaching and preaching the word like that, amen, in this season, it's not popular. But you know what the old folks said? It's tight, but it's right. It's tight, but it's right. So we bless the Lord for Dr. Ventura on this broadcast. And also, once again, and many of y'all noticed, the other man of God who's a friend of this broadcast, him and his lovely wife been on here teaching on marriage, amen. Brother K.L. Belvin, amen. Those who are on Twitter, Facebook, make sure you go on there and tell them, amen, that we heard about what happened, that you lost your grandmother, amen. And we let them know that heaven done gained a soldier, amen. So y'all know a word of prayer, a word of encouraging words. And on Facebook, he's called Author K.L. B-E-L-V-I-N Belvin, amen. Braven Publishing also. You contact him just to encourage him. Say, I heard about your loss, amen, on the Sound Doctrine broadcast, amen. And just wanted to tell you, amen, just look to the hills for what's coming to your help, knowing that our help coming from the Lord. Amen. So, amen. We're excited. We thank the Lord for Brother Ventura, amen. And now we're going to bring him back one more time for final words, amen, before we be dismissed, amen, in Jesus' name. Come on back, brother.
Amen, brother. Well, I would just I thank you, brother, for the opportunity to expound the gospel and to believe we glorified the Lord tonight, and hope we've edified some brethren out there who will dig deeper. You know, the purpose, you can't cover everything in an hour, even 2 hours, but it's, you know, it comes with study and dedication to knowing the Lord and praying that God will lead you to the truth. I would encourage anybody that's out there that's gotten into a backslidden state that you maybe want to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe you've got under some of these pastors who's been, you know, giving you some wrong doctrine, and you just want to know the Lord. If you're out there and you're unsaved and you're listening, you need Jesus Christ. We're all sinners, and we all need a Messiah. You cannot pay the eternal price for sin. It's an eternal consequence. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, and sin pays wages, and one day we're going to collect those wages. And so you need to turn to God, and I know there's some people in prisons of wheelchairs and you know, psychological problems and emotional problems and financial problems, and if you just turn around to Jesus Christ, he said you take his yoke upon him, his yoke is light, and he'll help you. A yoke is two-part. You know, you put that steer in there on one side and a steer on another, and they help each other pull, and Jesus wants to help you tonight. So if you just pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I confess that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you, Lord, to come into my life. I accept you as my Savior. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to guide me in my life, and Jesus Christ will answer you. He'll answer you. And I encourage anybody who's not saved to do that. For those of you that are saved, I've enjoyed the evening. I thank you. And you have a wonderful 4th of July evening, and the Lord bless you. And, brother, thank you.
Amen, amen. Not a problem, amen.
Now, are you going, amen, to pray out, brother, or would you like me to pray out?
You can go ahead and pray out, man of God.
Okay, thank you, brother. Holy Father, I just bow down before you, and I ask you, God, that you'd touch some hearts and minds, and those that are sitting on the edge and aren't sure, and those, Lord, who got into ministries and or behind ministries that are not correct, Father. And I pray that you would lead the listeners here into all truth, Father God, and that you would keep them there. And I thank you for this radio station. I ask you to bless it. Our condolences, God, that we've sent out to those that have lost someone, to God, that you'd comfort their hearts, Lord, tonight. And that, God, you'd bless our nation, God bless America, and help our leaders to make right decisions, Father God, and guide us, Lord. And we just praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Every Thursday, Sound Doctrine Truth broadcast with Dr. Peter Ventura. Amen. On behalf of Enterprise Media Group, amen, Project 9, Nathan on the spot, amen, we wish you a God night, amen. Y'all drive safely on those highways, amen. If you're listening to us through your headset, amen, through your stereos, amen, or online, laptop, airport, you have a safe journey, amen. Get on back home to us, amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name.
Temptations are upon me, though I've been set free. At times I am struggling between a want and a need. So I put on a breastplate and grab a shield of faith, wear a helmet of salvation, and shod my feet with the preparation. And grab a sword that is the word, and gird my waist with truth to be prepared to be filled by you. I repent, I turn away, no longer does sin have its hold on me. To your precious amazing grace, and yes, it's a choice that I make each day, to hear your still small voice, distant trust, follow and obey. I repent of my sin and turn away. Flesh is a weak thing that has little restraint. I'm liable to draw faint, but in the Lord my strength is regained. And at the cross, all sins are lost, and I claim the victory as I shout and praise my God. I repent, I turn away, no longer does sin have its hold on me. Through your precious amazing grace, and yes, it's a choice that I make each day, to hear your still small voice, listen, trust, follow and obey. I repent of my sin and turn away. I do not battle this fight alone. I'm with the Lord, I am His own. I do not battle this fight alone. I draw up strength when I bow down at His throne. I turn away, no longer does sin have its hold on me. Through your precious amazing grace, and yes, it's a choice that I make each day, to hear your still small voice, listen, trust, follow and obey. I repent of my sin and turn away. I repent of my sin and turn away. Temptations are upon me, though I've been set free. At times I am struggling between a want and a need. So I put on a breastplate and grab a shield of faith, wear a helmet of salvation, and shod my feet with the preparation. And grab a sword that is the word, and gird my waist with truth to be prepared to be filled by you. I repent, I turn away, no longer does sin have its hold on me. To your precious amazing grace, and yes, to the choice that I make each day, to hear your still small voice, distant trust, follow and obey. I repent of my sin and turn away. Flesh is a weak thing that has little restraint. I'm liable to draw faint, but in the Lord my strength is regained. And at the cross, all sins are lost, and I claim the victory as I shout and praise my God. I repent, I turn away, no longer does sin have its hold on me. To your precious amazing grace, and yes, it's a choice that I make each day, to hear your still small voice, listen, trust, follow and obey. I repent of my sin and turn away. I do not battle this fight alone. I'm with the Lord, I am His own. I do not battle this fight alone. I draw up strength when I bow down at His throne. I turn away, no longer does sin have its hold on me. Through your precious amazing grace, and yes, it's a choice that I make each day, to hear your still small voice, listen, trust, follow and obey. I repent of my sin and turn away. I repent of my sin and turn away.